3. This, just for the context, this is just at this same time of what we're speaking of with this entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. That Palm Sunday, this is that week, that very week that we come into this particular passage. Mark chapter 14, verse 3, it says, "Being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, spikenard." It's very precious. "She broke that box and she poured it on his head. There were some that had indignation within themselves, and they said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' They murmured against her, and Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always. Whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." If I could just pick up again two of those same verses. I'm going to read them in New Living Translation, back to verse 3. It says, "Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon. He had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, this woman came with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. She broke open that jar. She poured the perfume over his head. And some of those at the table were indignant. They said, 'Why waste such expensive perfume? Why waste expensive perfume?'" And here today, I want to speak for a few minutes on the good work of wasted ointment. Amen. Why don't we just one more time lift up our hands to the Lord and just receive Him in prayer right now. God Almighty, Lord, I pray that my heart would be open to receive Your Word. Lord, that our minds would be ready. Lord, I pray that You would let us respond in such a way, Lord, that You could do a work in us. God, You've already begun to move. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that we would continue to be receptive to what You are doing in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated here today. Once came upon an article from National Geographic. It was written back in October of 1998. This title of this article was "Perfume, the Essence of Illusion." It was written by Kathy Newman, and one major player in the industry stated in that particular article, they said that perfume is a promise in a bottle. That perfume speaks more to our vulnerabilities than our strengths. We sell hope. See, perfume, if you dive into the construction of perfume and how they create it and the resources that they go to put these scents together, that comes from a multitude of sources. It can come from the fragrant fields of lavender across along the countryside of France. It can come from the dew-kissed petals of the Damask roses that come from Bulgaria's Valley of Roses. Some may even come from the jasmine fields that cover India. They say it takes 2.5 million flowers to yield just 1 pound of jasmine concentrate. It takes 800 pounds of crushed roses to bring just 1 pound of concentrate. But those pounds of concentrate can turn into many, many dollars. 1 ounce of Bulgarian rose essential oil is concentrated. Bulgarian rose essential oil. Just 1 ounce of that will cost you just under $1,000. I was just looking up last night, a liter of it, they sell it by the liter, and a liter of that concentrate costs $28,440. Ancient history bears out that the Assyrians perfumed their beards. That Nero, the Roman emperor, literally washed himself in rose wine so that he would smell of such. In the 18th century, there were many homes that were built with wood paneling that had been scented with a pleasing fragrance. One of the most riveting things about the great perfumes of the world is the way that perfume is mixed. At this point, the perfumer, he acts as somewhat of a composer. The work gets done almost in this three-part musical score that is written. And the part of the perfume that's the top note is the first scent that will catch your nose. And you can smell that. And that's the very first thing. It literally vanishes in instant when you first smell that perfume. But then comes that middle note, or the heart of the perfume, and they say that this is the scent that will last for several hours, and that finally you have a base note to the perfume of these expensive perfumes, not the cheap stuff, not the Curve or the Axe body spray that you're going to go to, but those expensive perfumes, those things that you're going to spend some money on. It's going to have that mixture of smells, of aromas, and you have that base note that they say can literally last for several days after that perfume has worn off, but you can still catch a few scents from that. On that day, we have Jesus sitting there in that home, the home of Simon, this man who had had leprosy, had been healed of leprosy. And while he's sitting there, it tells us that Mary makes an entrance into that home, and she is carrying with her a jar, just a small vial. We read about an alabaster box. It is very likely it was not a box. It was more common in that day that they would have what was really a clay jar. They called them alabaster boxes because in centuries before, they had created these out of an expensive alabaster, but now in that day, it was more common that they would carry even these expensive perfumes in a clay vessel that could then be broken when needed. But it was a clay vessel that carried within it something very precious. It tells us that inside of Mary's little jar, their little vial that she had, spikenard. Spikenard was not something that could be made from the resources there in the region. In order to get spikenard, you had to travel all the way to India. In India, they would gather together the spices, the things that would come, and they would bring those back, and they would create essential oils, and they would mix the perfumes. And it was said that one vial of spikenard, what Mary carried into that home that day, cost 300 denarii. Oh, without the context of what that is, you may say that sounds expensive, but that is not just expensive. That was an entire year's wages. An entire year's wage spent on a little bottle of perfume. This very likely could have been an entire year's or entire life's worth of work just spent saving up money to be able to purchase a little vial of perfume. Mary, she carries that in with her to that room that day. It appears that what Mary did, it's certainly people could smell the perfume as she brought that in. And that same scent, it's still coming. I believe even today we are impacted by what Mary would do on that day as she poured that bottle of oil, that ointment, upon Jesus. See, sacrifice brings hope. There's a sense of hope that accompanies sacrifice, no matter what it is. You don't want to sacrifice without having some hope to cling on to. But when you have a little bit of hope, you're willing to sacrifice. When you have some thanks and thanksgiving and perhaps The hope is born out of the fact that you've seen what has happened in your recent past, as we will find out was the case with Mary. But there was this sense of hope that accompanied the sacrifice that she would pour out onto Jesus in that day. That industry leader in the perfume, they said that perfume is promise in a bottle. A perfume speaks more to our vulnerabilities than our strength. They said, we sell hope. There was certainly hope in the room on that day. See, this day was likely on the Saturday before Palm Sunday. Here was Jesus with some of his closest friends and his disciples in the house of Simon the leper. The very event for the supper appears to have been motivated by gratitude for what Jesus had done just a few days before this. Just a few days prior to this particular setting, Jesus had showed up at a tomb. He showed up late to the tomb. His friend Lazarus had died. Mary and Martha, the brother or the sisters of Lazarus, they had called for Jesus. Jesus was their friend. Jesus was somebody they knew would come when he found out that Lazarus was sick, but Jesus didn't come. Instead, Jesus stayed where he was at. And 4 days later, 3 days after Lazarus died, Jesus shows up, and here they are. They're crying. They're in disbelief. They don't understand why Jesus didn't come and heal their brother. But Jesus, when he arrives on this scene, he says, Lazarus is only sleeping. No, Jesus, I don't think you understand. Lazarus is not asleep. We verified it. We know he is dead. His body's been prepared for burial. He's in the tomb. He's all wrapped up in grave clothes. He's there. He's dead. I'm telling you, he's dead. But Jesus speaks life. He speaks hope into the situation. And Jesus, he goes up to that tomb and he tells them, roll away the tombstone. When they roll away the tombstone, Jesus speaks into that darkness inside of that tomb and he says, Lazarus, get up. Lazarus rises up. He says, take off your grave clothes. And Lazarus begins to unwrap the grave clothes from all, they begin to unwrap the grave clothes from off of Lazarus. And Lazarus, this man who had been dead for 3 days, this man who Jesus didn't come in time to heal him. Now Jesus comes and he raises this man from the dead. What a miracle. This is the brother of the woman who would come with this perfume. The brother of the woman who she would bring this thing that she had been saving for. In fact, this perfume, very likely she was going to use this in that week to pour upon the body of her brother. These kinds of perfumes, they would often be used to anoint the body as they would come and they would prepare it for burial. Even after the burial, they would have this and they would bring these spices and these ointments there. And this was the kind of ointment that she would use. And because she didn't have to use it, because Jesus raised her brother from the dead, she still has it in her possession. Mary's container. Here is this alabaster box or this alabaster vial. This thing that she is holding dearly as she walks into this room. It tells us a little bit more of the details in the book of Luke chapter 7. You see some clues as to the place where Mary was at. The position where she was when she brings this oil into Jesus. In Luke chapter 7 it says, behold, a woman in the city, a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. She stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. She wiped them with the hairs of her head. She kissed his feet and she anointed them with the ointment. Here she is. We see her at the feet of Jesus in Luke chapter 10 when Martha is preparing supper in her home. In Luke chapter 10 it says she had a sister called Mary which also sat at Jesus' feet, heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and she came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bitter, therefore, that she helped me. Again, in John chapter 11, we see Mary at the feet of Jesus. Here, Lazarus has died, and Mary, when she came to Jesus, where Jesus was, she saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. In all three of these instances, we see Mary specifically mentioned to have been in the presence of Jesus at his feet. So I want to speak to the posture and the position where Mary was at, that there is this real spiritual hunger that Mary has. That within her, she is hungry to be in the presence of Jesus, but not just in his presence, but bowed down and humbly bowed before him. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19, it says, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. She understood what it meant to be humble. The humility comes across when she bows down at the feet of Jesus. She's always found at the feet of Jesus. What a great place for us to be found today. To be at the feet of Jesus, just there with him, in his presence, just learning from him, just being with him and allowing him to speak into our lives. God, whatever you need to say, just I'm here, I'm ready to soak it all in. On that day, the silence is shattered by the murmuring disciples. They had this indignation among themselves. The original verbiage here indicates that they were ached with vexation. They murmured against her. Again, the original says that they growled at her and they rebuked her vehemently. They said, why this waste? These are the words that came from a man who has lived all of his life without really learning very much at all. Little did he realize that there is much, in fact, a great gulf that exists between wasting and giving. Mary did not waste her ointment. She gave her ointment. She poured her ointment on Jesus. She did not waste her ointment on that day. She gave it as a sacrifice to the one who deserved it all. She did not waste her praise. She did not waste her gratitude. But rather, she poured it out on him and said, thank you for saving my brother. Thank you for coming to here today. Thank you for coming and meeting every need that we might have. She did not waste the ointment on that day, but she poured it out and she gave it to the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. She gave everything that she had. There will always be a cost involved in our consecration. There will always be a cost. It doesn't matter how pure, how holy, how sacred the act may be. There's always going to be a cost because somebody is going to accuse or somebody's going to look at you and say, you don't have to do that. You don't need to go that far. You don't need to give out that much of worship. You don't need to go to that extent for your God. But let me tell you, he deserves it as far as I can go. I want to go as far as I need to pour out the oil. As much as I need to give, I want to give it. As much worship as he deserves, I only have so much to give him, and so why don't I give him at all? Much comes from worship that is given. Worship that's not coerced. Worship that's not demanded. But worship that's spontaneous. Worship that's real. That is an aroma to God. That's a sweet smelling savor to God. We read about the worship that takes place in the Old Testament or even in this time, even when Jesus is here in the temple, you have the altar of incense, and that incense that's burning is this aroma that fills the air. It's this smell that would come because there's smells of worship. There's a smell that goes along with the worship that goes up to God. There's a smell to your worship today. There's a sweet aroma to your worship when you begin to worship Him, when you begin to bow down at His feet, when you begin to pour yourself out as we were here just a little while ago, and you can feel the sweet presence of God and the worship that was being poured out. There's a sweet aroma that is going up to heaven. There's a perfume that's going before Him. See, when she poured out the oil, poured out this ointment, this sweet-smelling spikenard on that day, they, those who were against her, said, "What a waste." But Jesus said, "Let her alone." Those are the words that came out of the mouth of Jesus. The words were calm, but it was a unmistakable command. Let her alone. So this is a memorial. This is a memorial to broken things. See, there's memorials that come with things that are broken. Things that are broken often produce something great. In order to get something great, you must first be broken. We see this in so many areas of life that before you can create the bread, you have to break the wheat. Before a plant can give up substance and help us heal, those it needs to be broken. That aloe be broken and begin to come out. If you look back even in the Bible, you see Gideon going to battle, and before they could win the battle, the pitcher had to be broken. It was a wasted barrel and an empty cruse that the prophet of God used to sustain the Zarephath woman. It was on the boards and the broken pieces of the ship that Paul and his companions were saved. Even though no bone of the Lord was broken, it was His broken life that brought us salvation when He went to the cross. It was by the scattering or the brokenness of the early church that the Gentiles were able to be saved and that this world was able to hear the gospel message. Brokenness produces greatness. Brokenness brings beautiful things to light. Memorials are set up because of broken things. The broken parts of life sometimes can yield the greatest motives for our service to God. It can be a memorial in the eyes of God, the memorial of God that is far more lasting than the memorials of man. But these things, because of the brokenness in our life, and when God meets us there, we look back and we say, "I was broken, but God met me there. I was broken, but God saw me. I was broken, but in my brokenness, God made something beautiful. I was broken." Maybe today you feel broken and you don't know where God's at, but just know that in your brokenness, God can create and He will create something beautiful. But those who offer memorials will always have to understand that Mark's narrative displays two distinct classes of people. You have the gripers, and you have the givers. The gripers will always hang themselves, or they'll always look at the fact that that's too much. Can't go through that. I can't do that. And the givers, they say, "I don't know what else I even have to give, but I'm going to give everything that I have." The giver gives himself. They give whatever they have. If they don't look at it as waste, they look at it as a gift. See, the gripers were saying, "Why this waste? Why waste this ointment?" There's always an imminent danger when the cost of love is attempted to be calculated. When you try to add up, what's the cost that I'm willing to pay? What does it cost for my love? How far will I go? At what point is it costing much? At what point is it no longer worth it? There's a danger in that. There's a danger in that when we begin to put a price tag on our love for God, because He never put a price tag on His love for us. He He never put a price tag on the extent to which he would go to save you. He gave his life so that we might have life eternal. He went to the ends of the world. He went and he found you. He never gave up. He didn't put a price tag on his love for you. When we begin to put a price tag on our love and our worship of him, we're in a dangerous place. See, Judas, he's the one who cries out and says, what a waste. He had this perception that allowed him to understand that there was a price on the perfume that she was breaking and she was pouring out on Jesus. And he's like, we could have used that. We could have sold that. We could have given to the poor. But he didn't understand that it's not about the price tag. It's about the one who was right there in his presence. The one who was right there. And he didn't understand what he had right in front of him. If we could just understand that we have the greatest gift that we could ever have just by being in his presence. Why don't we just pause for just a moment right now. Just lift up a hand just once again. I know his presence is still here just like it was sweeping through this room just a few moments ago. This is the greatest gift that we could ever have, is to know God is here. 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 God, I worship you. I thank you, oh God. Lord, you said, God, that you're standing at the door. You knock, God. You're just waiting for us to open it up so that you can come in. Lord, let us be here right now, Lord, just in your presence. In the presence of Jehovah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. If our musicians want to come, going to draw to a close soon. This precious perfume, it was poured out by this woman who loved Jesus. This is not wasted. The question, you know, would it have been wasted if she had used it on the body of her brother Lazarus? She never got the opportunity to do that. Because the miracle had walked into her life, and now here she is. She's able to pour it out on the one who's living. She didn't waste the perfume on the dead. She gave it to the one who is living. There's a purpose for everything that we go through in life. The greatest waste in life comes from us going through things and just complaining, 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 rather than worshiping through the storm, pouring out the oil, saying, God, I just want to be with you. I know that sometimes, and we tell it to our kids often, life's not fair, right? Life's not fair. But in the unfairness of life and in the brokenness, we can find that being in the presence of Jesus is everything that I needed. Some of us, we can hoard up bitterness when we ought to let go those past hurts, past pains. Some of us, we hoard up anger when we ought to pour out forgiveness. Some of us, we hoard up jealousy when we ought to find contentment with life. Sometimes we hoard up long nurtured grudges when we ought to just give thanks. Sometimes we hoard up these old hurts when we ought to give space for spiritual healing to come to mend our wounds. Sometimes we hoard up past mistakes of others when they ought to hold themselves to the same expectations. We say, rather, we should grant mercy to them. See, hoarding that perfume will never allow a memorial to God to be built. It's only when we really let things pour out of our spirit, when we allow the brokenness to become a memorial to him. See, Mary had to break that alabaster box. If she would not have broken that vase, her heart would not have been broken. And in her brokenness, God's able to put it back together. We stand in this place. I doubt that she truly, fully understood everything that was taking place on that day. when Jesus said to her, let her, or when Jesus said to those others, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She's wrought a good work for me. She's preparing my body. She didn't understand that. But all she knew was, whatever worship or whatever I have to give, I'm going to give it to him because he's worthy of my worship. See, today, I asked the question, was it really reckless extravagance of this woman to pour this out on Jesus? Or was it just a heart that was pouring out with love? I wish that in this place today, as we open up this altar, or as we come to him right now, I wish that everyone in this place would be energized with faith and desire for him, that you would give everything that you have, every worship that you have, that you would entrust in him all the fears and the pain and the hurt, all these things that you've been building up and you're reticent to give it to God. Would you just give it to God today? Would you become transparent with him about the things that you're facing, the things maybe even that are going on in your mind that you just keep stumbling over? Would you give it to God? Say, God, if I'm just real with you, I feel like this is holding me back and I need your help. And if I'm just real with you today, there's this and this that I'm struggling with. And that's okay to begin to just talk to God in that real way, because in that he can begin to come into those spaces of your life and to mend those broken pieces. But in that, you're pouring yourself out. Hallelujah, Jesus. There's oil in this place that needs to be poured out. There's worship in this place that God is waiting for somebody to just come to him and say, here, this is everything that I have. Would you just lift up a hand right now, wherever you're at, if you want to take some steps up and just come find a place at this altar, I invite you to do so. God is here right now and he wants to meet you in your place of brokenness. God wants to meet you in a place where you just say, God, everything that I have, I pour it out to you. Lord, everything that I am, Lord, I want to be, God, your servant. I want to be the one who's found there at your feet. For you are good. God, you are great. You're greatly to be praised.